good. That's where you want it, that low?
Yep.
Down there? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
It's muted.
It's muted.
That would be a dirty trick, to mute the mic. Well, good morning. What a beautiful day. It's going to get 90, I heard, today. Wow. Summer is here, my favorite time of the year. So thank you so much for the privilege, giving Ed the privilege of us coming and sharing. That wasn't intentional.
Mom
and
Tammy meant to say YouTube, Tom.
We pray that this will be a blessing in the Lord for you this weekend together. But the blessing in the Lord for us already started with the invitation to come. So thank you so much. It's a tremendous privilege that you've given us. And before we bow in a word of prayer, I just wanted to share a few verses from the story of the woman at the well, and then we'll look into our study. Beforehand, if you want to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, when Ed Miller passes out his handout, you'll notice he has all the verses on the handout. I make you work a little bit, so... if you have a handout, if you don't have a handout, raise your hand, and we'll, okay, Brother Mark, Scott, would you get, yeah, they're back there. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning, but any verses that we look at in addition to Mark chapter 4 are on the handout, and you're welcome to follow that if you want to, or fold it into an airplane, whatever you want to do. So, after the Lord's conversation with the woman at the well, this is what we read. John chapter 4, 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed.
Let's keep talking.
Okay. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. But we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." So they said, "We have heard for ourselves." What others say about Jesus in his name can help us. But it can only help us so much. It only goes so far. It is really only preparation. You and I must come to the place where we hear the Lord directly from his word, where we hear him for ourselves. And so today, as we look into God's word, it's my prayer along with Ed that the Holy Spirit will assist us to proclaim the full Christ from the Bible, but it will not really do you much good if it is not your prayer to trust the Holy Spirit to enable your heart ears to hear the Lord himself in his word. So we pray that Jesus will be merciful and speak through human instruments, but that is never a substitute for the Lord speaking his word directly to the hearts of those who trust him to do so. So with that in mind, let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're thankful for your Holy Spirit, who is here to guide us into the truth, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you'd open up your word to our hearts, and then open up our hearts to your word, that we might go forward in the knowledge of who you are. We know that's your desire, and you plant that within our hearts. And so we're all set. We just come in childlike reliance upon you to feed us more of the Lord Jesus. May it be a full banquet that truly satisfies our heart and brings us further along in our union with you. In Jesus' name we thank you. So let me begin with a little review of what Ed shared last night. This weekend we're looking at 3 parables in the Gospel of Mark, which many have referred to as the seed parables, because in each of the 3 parables, the Lord Jesus uses seeds as his illustration. And those parables are all in the 4th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Beginning in verse 1 is the first parable, the parable of the sower. Then the second parable is about the seeds growing secretly, and that's in verses 26 through 29 of chapter 4. And then the third parable is in verses 33 referring to, and that's the parable of the mustard seed. Three seed parables. And as Ed shared last night, as he introduced our series for the weekend, these three parables all have to do with life. The life of the Lord Jesus, the true vine, the source of life. And so these parables illustrate great truths in living by the life of Christ. Now in the natural world, every seed contains life. And in the spiritual realm, it's the same. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. If you are born of God, God's seed abides in you. And that seed abides in every believer. And it's the life of the Lord Jesus. So these three parables describe for us what our lives will look like when we are living by the life of Christ and we know him as the only true source of life. And as Ed and I believe, the Holy Spirit has put these three seed parables together in the Gospel of Mark in a specific order. Everything he does has order to it. And in the first parable, the parable of the sower, we see how the life of Christ is sown and received into our hearts. How the life of Christ takes root within us, and we begin to live by his life. And then the second parable, the seed growing secretly, we see how the life of Christ grows and continues in our Christian lives. And then the third parable, the mustard seed, we see the conclusion. How after the seed is received and grows, then Christ is manifested in and through our lives. In other words, evangelism. So the first parable answers the question, how does the life of Christ begin in the Christian? And then the second parable answers the question, how does the life of Christ continue in the Christian? And then the third parable answers the question, how is the life of Christ manifested in and through the Christian? And it's a great consummation, a great conclusion to the seed in our hearts, the life of Christ within us. So that's our review. So this morning, let's look at the first parable, the parable of the sower, and let's begin by reading the parable. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Does anyone want to read that for me? If we can divide it into two parts, how about someone read verses 1 through 9? That's the first part. Anyone want to read that for us? Okay, brother, thank you. And then you would like to read verses 10 through 20. Sterling? Okay. Thank you.
Verse 1, and again, he began to baptize the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And how do you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear immediately, Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word, and accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold.
Okay, thank you. Now, this parable is recorded 3 times in the Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 13, it's in Luke chapter 8, and it's here in Mark chapter 4. And it's a very familiar parable among believers. In fact, I think in both cases, this is probably the very first parable that Christians read as they begin their new lives in Christ. And so because most of us are very familiar with the facts of the parable, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going through the facts, but I would like to isolate the 2 main things that Jesus emphasizes in the parable. And then after we look at these 2 main things, we'll look into some spiritual principles that Ed and I believe are illustrated in this wonderful parable. So clearly the first main emphasis of the Lord in the parable involves the seed. And so to understand the parable, we need to identify what is the seed. Now in the Lord's parables about seeds, the seed does not always represent the same thing in each parable. In the parable of the mustard seed, for example, Jesus said the mustard seed is a picture of the kingdom of God. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus said that the seeds were the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. And the parable of the sower, the Lord clearly identifies the seed. And notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. The seed is the word. Now Matthew and Mark, they share a little bit more. In Matthew's version, he said the seed is called the word of the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus called the seed the word of God. Now when you see an expression, the word of God, your heart might rightfully think of John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And you might think of John 1 verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And you might think of Revelation 19, verse 13. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So what does the seed represent in this parable? It is the revelation of Christ. That's what the sower is sowing. He's sowing Jesus, who is the Word of God. I love what Jesus says in Mark 4, verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So in a sense, the parable of the sower is given by the Lord to be a key on how to understand all the parables. And it applies to all the Bible as well. How do we understand anything in God's Word? Well, you know the answer. We understand as we trust the Holy Spirit to center our hearts on the person of Christ, who is the Word of God. The Bible will be a closed book to us if we do not come to it for one purpose, and one purpose alone, to grow in the revelation knowledge of Christ. So what's this parable all about? It's about receiving the revelation knowledge of Christ. And it begins with the revelation of Christ being scattered throughout the whole world, like seed is scattered in a field. Now in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So in the parable of the seed, the word concerning Christ is going out indiscriminately. To everyone. To anyone. It's being spread all over the place. Everywhere. So this is how the parable begins. With this tremendous universal sower of the revelation of Christ. And when the Lord Jesus gives his interpretation, he explains exactly what that means. In Mark chapter 4, verse 15, he says, when they hear, verse 16, when they hear the word, Verse 18, same thing. These are the ones who have heard the word. Verse 20, they hear the word. So according to the parable, to have the seed sown in your life, in my life, that's to hear. To hear the word concerning Christ. So see, the illustration is sowing seed, but take that away, and the spiritual principle behind that is simply hearing the revelation of Christ. As we see, everyone has access, everyone has opportunity to hear the word concerning Christ. Because Jesus is seeing to it that seed is being scattered to the ends of the earth. Now it reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. We are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. So in the compassion of our Heavenly Father, the knowledge of Christ, the seed, is going out to every place. And so the first emphasis then in the parable is the seed. The Word of God, the revelation of Christ. Now hold that, and look with me at the second emphasis in the parable. And as you know, it's the soil. But not just the soil. It's the relationship between the soil and the seed. So in the parable, there are different degrees of reception on the part of four different kinds of soil. And at the heart of this reception is relationship. Relationship between the soils and the seed. Now to get that before you, let's look at each of the four soils and see how they responded to the seed being sown upon them. And the first is in verse 4, and it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell upon the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And verse 15, Jesus says that these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So in this first soil, notice that the only relationship between the soil and the seed is contact. The seed touches the soil, but there is no union. And because this soil does not allow any union between itself and the seed, because this soil will not allow the seed to take hold, the birds come along for an easy meal. And it's a tremendous warning here. We can hear the message of Christ. We can learn about the Lord. We can be correct in our theology and our doctrine. We can know the Bible quite well. We can have contact with Jesus, but not have union with Him. And it's like in John's Gospel when Jesus said to Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life, but you're unwilling to come to me. So this is what the first soil represents. Knowing the Bible, but not knowing the God of the Bible. Many every week gather together to sing hymns and choruses about the Lord. They may partake of the physical symbols of communion and baptism. They may read and study the Bible. And when they do, they come in contact with Jesus. But contact is not union. And notice that since there's a union between the soil and the seed does not take root. And the soil remains fruitless. And there's no life because there's no union with Christ, who is life. And then in verse 5, the Lord mentions the second soil, which he describes as rocky ground. Now, what I used to think about this was not true. I used to think that this was soil with a bunch of rocks in it. But rather, this is more like a thin layer of soil over bedrock. Verse 5 says there was no depth of soil. In other words, there wasn't enough soil. Enough for the seed to sprout, but to take hold, the roots of the plant could not go as deep as it needed to go to survive, and so it died. So the seed could only grow for a very short time until it was discovered that the soil was way too shallow to support any life. So there was contact with the seed and soil, and there was union, right? At first, the seed sprouted in the soil, but it was short-lived. So the lack of depth of the soil quickly ended in a relationship. And once that union ended, there was no life. Now, from what we see in verse 16, it seems to me that this soil could be described as subjective soil. And what I mean by subjective is walking by sight, not faith. See, verse 16 says that this soil is about those who, when they hear the word concerning Christ, they immediately receive it, it says, with joy. But according to verse 17, it's only a temporary joy. Because as soon as affliction or persecution arises, these people fall away. They're not firmly rooted in the Lord Jesus. In fact, it says they're rooted in themselves. And you know that's never a firm root for a Christian, to be rooted in yourself. So I tend to think that the joy mentioned here is human enthusiasm, or natural excitement, or earthly happiness. See, this is not a relationship with God built upon faith in Christ. This is a relationship with God built upon what I can see and what I can sense, my emotions, what I can feel. It's about seeking after outward miracles, supernatural experiences, signs. Now, I'm not knocking miracles or supernatural experiences or even signs. But when we build our Christian lives upon these things, or we use them as an instrument to measure our spirituality, like it says, we're heading for a fall. And it's when we receive the Lord, but we receive Him on our own terms. I'm okay, as long as Jesus is doing in my life what I think He should be doing, and He's providing for me how I think He should provide for me, and He's blessing me in ways that I can see and feel and count. But if He should call me to walk by faith and trust Him regardless of what I see or how I feel, well, that creates a problem for this soil. God has called us, as you know, to a life of faith in Him, to walk by that faith, to believe He's guiding, even when we can't see Him guiding and we think all is lost. To believe He loves us even when He allows in our lives things that seem to be the opposite. To believe He's faithfully providing for us even when we end up needy or sick. Because perhaps at that time, He knows that those things are necessary for us that we might progress in the heart knowledge of Christ. A life of faith is a forward life with Christ. It's a life with some depth. And it's not hard, right? God will provide and cultivate all the faith we need as we look to Him. He's called the author and finisher of such faith. But that wasn't this soil. See, this soil was shallow. There was contact, and there was relationship. But it was brief. It was momentary. And then Jesus mentions the third soil. Many call this the thorny soil. One translation calls it weedy soil. The soil also has received the seed. It had contact with the seed, and it had union with the seed. But verse 7 says, thorns or weeds grew up and choked the seed and yielded no crop. Now what does it mean that the weeds choked the seed? Well, verse 19 may give the key. It says, desires for other things enter in and choke the word. I used to read this and get the mental image of a weed growing next to a plant. And when the time was right, the weed would attack the plant. Well, I'm a gardener, so I know that's not what takes place. Generally, what happens is that weeds that grow around the plant eventually start to suck up all the water and the nutrients from the soil to the point where the soil cannot nutritionally support both weeds and the good plant. And so many times the good plant dies. That's why a good gardener weeds his garden, her garden. Not because one night the weeds are going to jump up on the tomato plant and squeeze the life out of it. Wouldn't that be something to see? But the weeds are just going to gradually and systematically zap out of the soil all the necessary minerals and water, and perhaps hinder the sunlight that the good plant needs. So I believe this could be a picture of a divided heart, this third soil. And I think it's what the Apostle Paul mentioned in his letter to the Corinthian believers. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. True union with the Lord is all about a single-hearted focus upon Him. Christ is the only source of life for the soil, and in the parable, He alone, the seed, is what brings life. Nothing else does. Life does not come to the Christian by going after anything other than Jesus. In true Christian living, there's no room for the pursuit of other things, even good things, even spiritual things. Spiritual things are great in the Christian life, but they're just things. They're not Jesus. True union with Jesus is very exclusive. It's not trusting Jesus plus my faith, or trusting Jesus plus my prayer life, or trusting Jesus plus my service to Him, or trusting Jesus plus my church attendance. The seed, the source of Christian life, is Christ alone. He's all we need. He's all we need for life. He's all we need for fruit. Nothing more, nothing less. Quite often, Christians confuse the goal of the Christian life with the outworkings of the Christian life. In the Christian life, there's only one goal, one thing to go after. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, "This one thing I do." In the Gospels, remember Jesus turned to Martha and said, "Only one thing is necessary." David in the Psalms said, "One thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I will seek." All referencing the one and only purpose in your Christian life in terms of growing in heart knowledge of Christ. Whether it's the fruit of the Spirit, or evangelism, or holiness, or obedience, or service, or faith, or prayer, these things do not come about in our lives by going after them. They come only as byproducts of going after Jesus. And the moment we become distracted, like this soil, with these things, take our eyes off the person of Christ, we become what this soil, the third soil became, and life is choked out of us, and we are unfruitful. So this soil is all about being distracted from the only goal, to know the Lord. And then there's what Jesus called the good soil. Verse 20, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good ground, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold." So this is the only soil out of the four that bore fruit. And you see why that is. The only goal of this soil was union with the seed. Nothing else mattered. Its goal, if its goal had been fruit-bearing, it would not have borne fruit. And as a Christian, this is how the Lord produces fruit in us. We live knowing that nothing else matters in the Christian life but knowing Him. And we become obsessed. People look at us and we become fanatical about our union with Jesus. Only then is fruit spontaneously produced. It develops only as union with the Lord Jesus. Now both the second soil and the third soil had contact and then union with the seed. But here's the difference. In Luke 8, verse 15, these are two verses that I didn't put in order, Luke 8, 15 and Mark 20. So jump over to Mark 4, 20. And look at Luke 8, 15, if you care to. It says, "But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast." See, in the nature of true union with Christ, we hold Him fast. And I like the way Beck translation of the New Testament. Anyone bring the Beck translation of the New Testament? I'm sorry. I could read this there. Brother Beck was a Greek scholar, and he translated, he made his own New Testament. And I talked to Ed about it this week. He said it was good, a good translation. But you'll notice that Mark chapter 4, verse 20 on the handout, this is the Beck translation. "The one in whom the seed falls on good ground are those who continue to hear the word of God and welcome it." They continue to hear the word of God. See, one day, the good soil heard the word concerning Christ and received it. But it never stopped receiving the word concerning Christ. It was a continual receiving of the Lord. Now, the good soil had birds flying above it, hungry birds. And the good soil also had a hot sun shining upon it from time to time. And the good soil also had the potential for weeds It's all the same field. But it was not affected by any of that. Because its goal was the Lord Jesus. Union with Christ became its everything. And this is the Lord's protection from weeds and shallowness and birds in our Christian life. Union with Christ that holds him fast. And that made the difference. Well, those are the four soils and the spiritual truth we think they represent. Now, I have a lot more to say this morning about the good soil, because as I see it, that's the point of the whole parable, right? That's the Lord's desire, that we all be good soil. But before we continue looking at good soil, let me share something in preparation. Perhaps you've noticed that I have not approached this parable like some do. I think generally when God's people look at it, the big question they try to answer is, how many of these soils were lost? And how many of these soils were saved? Some say the first three were lost. Others say just the first one was lost. But, you know, Ed and I don't think that's the point of the parable at all. Because we don't think the conditions of the soil here are permanent. Or can never be changed. See, in other words, we don't think Jesus is saying, look, if I sow my seed on you, if I reveal myself to your heart through my word, and you respond like wayside soil, or rocky soil, or thorny soil, you will never have any hope of knowing union with me, which leads to fruit. We don't think that's the point of the parable. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His point is, take care how you listen. See, the parable is an encouragement from the Lord to be good soil, no matter what soil you've been in the past. You can be good soil now. And so you and I are not locked into being just one kind of soil here. If we hear the revelation of Christ one day, and sadly we don't receive it, Jesus will sow his seed again in our lives and hope that we will respond positively. That's the kind of sower he is. He's the God of grace. You know, the Lord does not just sow one time in your life. He just keeps sowing. And he keeps sowing. And every time he sows, the revelation of himself in our lives through the Bible, we have an opportunity to be good soil. Now, many look at the parable and think, well, you know, I know I'm good soil because I'm a Christian. Right? So the other soils don't really apply to me. When I read them, I know they're there, but that's somebody else. I'm good soil. I'm a Christian. That's nonsense. You know, all the Bible is addressed to you, and all the Bible is addressed to me. In every passage of God's Word, there are principles to Christians, and there are principles to non-Christians alike. And this is the genius of the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever he speaks in the Word, he states things in such a way that it's always applicable to the saved, as well as the unsaved. Now, I look back at my Christian life, and I see plenty of times, to my shame, that I did not seek union with Christ. And I lived before him as if I had no ears at all. And there's been times when I allowed other things, mostly good things, to take my eyes off of Jesus. And sometimes my entire Christian life was based on what I could see and what I could feel, and I suffered greatly because of that. And by his grace, there's been times I think when I've been good soil. But we're not locked in. God's desire is that we all become good soil. Even if yesterday we were not. So that means this morning we can all become good soil. That's his desire. And so with that in mind, let's turn to the good soil. Again, take a closer look. I think the Holy Spirit has shared a tremendous key in this parable as to what it means to be good soil and how to become good soil in a moment. In a moment of time. And at least it's been a wonderful key in my life. If you would care to look on the handout, it's Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Let me read that again. Matthew or Mark don't give us this. We only see this in Luke. Luke 8, 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. I believe the key to the good soil is found in the words, an honest and good heart. It's good because it's honest. And the principle, I believe, is this. To become good soil, all God requires is an honest heart directed toward Him. This is the heart response to the revelation of His Son that results in continued union with His Son. He's looking for an honest heart toward Him. Well, now you might ask, well, how can a person be honest? In the light of Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This says the heart is deceitful. Deceitful. And wicked. Above all things. Not some things. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And so is mine. So that's a good question. But you see, the point the Lord is making here is not that the person who receives the word is honest, but the person who receives the word is honest toward Him. And I think the idea is this: if whatever is in your heart, in whatever condition you think your heart is in, if you're prepared to come to God openly about it, trusting in Him, that's all He requires. That is having an honest heart toward Him. And that's the heart that can become good soil. It's not about being perfectly honest in God's eyes, but being honest before God about a heart that is not perfect. You see what I'm saying? If a dishonest man, for example, comes to God and is honest with Him about his dishonesty and falls at the feet of Jesus in helplessness, dependence, that man will become good soil. Remember how the tax collector in Luke 18 came to the Lord? The scripture says he was standing with his eyes lifted toward heaven, beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said that man walked away justified. Amazing. This is what God seeks in men and women, boys and girls. This is the response to His word He delights in. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. It doesn't say you need a perfect heart. It's a heart that is perfect toward Him. All that Jesus expects of me is to be honest before Him about my heart condition, no matter what condition my heart is in. And as I trust Him to the best of my understanding, in that condition, He will do all it takes to make my heart good soil, that I may enjoy lasting union with Him. So if on wayside soil, if my heart is closed to Him, there is still hope. Because even in that condition, I can come to Him and not have to pretend to be something that I'm not. But I can come to Him honestly and say, Lord, right now my heart is a mess. And I know that's not how I should be, but that's how I am. And I might as well be honest with You because You know it anyway. And so I'm coming, and I can't change what I am. But if I am to be anything different than what I am right now, You must work that in my heart. And I trust You to do it. See, God has guaranteed that when I come to Him with an honest, trusting heart, He will go to work in me, producing in me what I cannot produce in Him. Now, if that's not true, we have no hope. None of us. Right? So if I am wayside soil, or thorny soil, or rocky soil, but I'm honest toward God about it, and I come to Him in childlike dependence, then in His eyes, I can become good soil. My heart may be as cold as winter, as dark as midnight. My heart can be as close to God as a door with 20 deadbolts. But if I come to Him honest about my heart, He'll see to it that the seed of His word, the revelation of His dear Son that He has sown upon me, will take root in my heart. And there will be union. And fruit will be born. Now, I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world. This makes my heart rejoice. To be able to run to the God of heaven all the time, honest, with every feeling in my heart exposed, whether righteous feelings or wicked feelings, and know that as I trust Him, He will work in me and replace my heart of stone with a heart of flesh. That He's prepared to work in us everything we need that we may fully receive the revelation of His Son. He won't receive for me, but He will guarantee the reality of my reception when I come to Him and help us realize. So we never have to fake it with our God. We can be ourselves while trusting Him to bring us farther along. Our hope for welcoming His Word into our lives is really not our hunger for Him, or even our attentiveness to His Word. We should hunger for Him, and we should be attentive to His Word. But our hope lies in the fact that He's a sower of His Word, and He's prepared to work in us, to meet us where we are, to take us to where we should be. Now, I can remember the very first time I read this parable. Not the day or the month, but I remember the fear that flooded my heart when I first read it. Because, see, I took what God had given for sweet encouragement and turned it into wicked condemnation. I did that a lot in my early years. I was a big legalist. And when I first read it, I didn't like this parable. Because I didn't like the odds. I thought it taught that every time I heard God's word, I only had a 1 in 4 chance of receiving it and understanding it and bearing fruit. And I thought to myself, if Jesus himself said that 75% of the time my heart would not receive his word correctly, then what chance did I have? If he said that with my heart, it was like the deck was stacked against me. See, when many of God's people look at this parable, they'll say something like this. This parable is not really about the sower. It's not about the grace of God. Yes, the grace of God is in it. The soil couldn't even think of bearing fruit unless Jesus sowed seed upon it. So yes, they say God's part is mentioned here. But it's really a parable about the soil. It's really about man's part. And how we receive the Lord's word. That's what I used to believe. And I taught that. In fact, last time I taught this parable, it was about 10 years ago at the Beams Friday night Bible study. And back then I made this comment, maybe you remember. I said this parable should not be called the parable of sower, like many call it. It should be called the parable of the soils. And I think even on the handout, I had a parable of the soils. After that study, one of Kent and Tammy's girls came up to me and corrected me. Do you remember who that was?
Leanne.
And she pointed out in Matthew 13, verse 18, where just before his interpretation of the parable, Jesus said this, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Now, did he get it wrong? No. In the Lord's own words, the parable is not about the soil. It's about the sower. Why is it when we come to the study of God's word, and we say, keep your eyes on Jesus. Study the Bible to know Him. Right? We quote Psalm 25:15. My eyes are continually on the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. We say, don't put your eyes on the net, the dangers of the Christian life. Keep them on Christ. Don't put your eyes on your feet, your Christian walk. Keep them on Christ continually. But when we come to this parable, we take our eyes off of Jesus and put them on our hearts, the soil. When the Bible clearly teaches that no good ever comes from self-introspection. Right? You know, there's a big push among believers in our day to search your own heart. So look into your heart, try to bring to the surface what you see there so you can deal with it. It could be something from your childhood. It could be a deep-seated sin that you need to confess to the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't ever do that. Don't try to. Your heart and my heart is a cesspool. It's just full of wickedness. And every time you dig into it, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. Here's God's approach. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in an everlasting way. Leave it to the Lord to search your heart. Only He knows when you're ready in His grace to deal with what He wants you to deal with. We can trust Him in this. So I truly think that the point of the parable of the sower is that you and I, apart from the Lord, will never get it right. The odds will always be against us. We are not, and we can never become on our own good soil. The best we can do is have contact, but not union with Jesus. Not a union that holds him fast and bears fruit and continually receives from him what we need as the source of all life. See, until the Lord in his grace makes us good soil, it will be beyond our reach. But since union with us is his eternal desire, we have hope in him. He will sow and sow and sow. He will be faithful to present opportunity after opportunity. You know this. Opportunity to know him and know him more through his word. And our part in all of this sowing is to cast our helpless hearts upon him and cry, help. So the parable is not so much about the hearts of men as it is about the heart of our Savior. The spotlight of the Holy Spirit is on the sower, not the soil. I don't think we're to read it and then try to figure out which soil are we and how we can change it. I think if we limit the parable that way, if we only think of it in terms of maybe hearing God's word in a Bible study or a weekly gathering or from a friend or from a book, and that's how many think. See, these soils are not really responses to God's word every now and then. Now, it's included in there. They're in there. It's in there. But I think there's more. It's more about the direction of our Christian lives. Are there weeds growing in us? Is our heart divided? Is the Lord our only pursuit? Are we distracted? Have we grown cold and hard toward him over the years? I think the Lord's encouragement here is to come before him always, at every turn, trusting in him to deliver us from all that dims his face whenever it does. From all that might hinder us from responding to all he is with all we are. We're Christians. We should be all about Jesus all the time. Seeking, listening, feeding upon him. That's when we will enjoy lasting union and bear much fruit. So in conclusion, very simply, here in this parable, we see seeds and we see soil. Jesus made seeds and he made soils in the first 6 days of his creation. Just so he could come along thousands of years later and say, in this parable, here's how my words in your hearing can bring you into your life. This is my design. Here's how my life is going to enter into your life, so that we can have fellowship one with another. I will bring my life to you like a seed takes root in fertile soil. And just like a seed grows and grows until one day it bears fruit, that's how my kingdom is going to grow in your life. But it all begins when you hear something, when you learn something about me. That's how my word enters your life. And I'm the author of that. Right? I'm sowing that seed to you. I'm throwing it right on you. All you have to do is say yes. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is welcome it, rejoice in it, because the seed, the revelation of myself in my word, will do all the rest. It will sprout and then it will grow all by itself. You just receive it and it will do all the rest. Now that all the rest is what Ed's going to share about in the next hour, in the next parable. Each parable illustrates a little different truth. But this is where it starts. Jesus sows, and we receive. And then he sows again, and we receive. We go on life, we live, he prepares us through experiences of life. And when we're ready, he sows seeds some more, and we receive. He throws some more, and we receive. Jesus said, take care, and you listen. That is, say yes to him. But if you can't say yes, say, Lord, I can't say yes. Trust in him to work in your heart a heart that says yes. And when your heart is hard or thorny or shallow, trust the Lord to do a miracle in you that only he can do. That's the work he longs to do in us and for us. Now he told us that in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I think you understand this. And I will write them upon your hearts. You will receive them. And I will be their God. Union. And they shall be my God. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this wonderful parable. how thankful we are for the revelation that it gives us of who you are. You are the sower. We are the sower. And as you plant, as you sow your seed in our hearts, we're thankful. And it's our prayer that you work in our hearts to receive. In every turn, all that we hear is truly from you. Give us open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.